This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I begin with the greetings of peace, the greetings that have been echoed by all of the prophets from the beginning of time. In Arabic, it's Assalamu Alaikum. For most of you, you'd be familiar with it. For our guests who may not be acquainted with the Arabic language as much as we are, peace be unto you. These are the greetings that have been spoken by all of the prophets and all of the messengers in their various dialects and their various languages. And it's a central focus that we have for our mission today. Just for about 30 or 40 minutes, we're going to speak about a person who Allah, which is the Arabic word for God, or the God. Our Christian friends in Egypt, for example, the Coptic Christians, when, you know, my friend would open the Bible, instead of, you know, God or a different word or in Latin, it would be Allah in Arabic, right? Simple. Allah says to us in the Quran that Ibrahim Ummah, Abraham, is a nation unto himself, by himself. And his life manifested many different lessons and examples for the final prophet and final messenger that, as Muslims, we come to believe to be Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and all of the preceding prophets and messengers who came before him, including Ibrahim alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We find that Allah says in the Quran, and this is going to narrow our scope, what it is that we're looking at. He says to the prophet in particular, and to those who believe in him in general, that come thereafter, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. None shall stray from the path of Abraham. None shall follow a different path, a different system, a different surrender unto God, different way than that of Abraham, إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ, except someone who's fooling himself. And it's actually quite profound in the Arabic language to use the word safi. To say that a person is foolish isn't just that a person has knowledge and doesn't follow it, but it's a person who has knowledge and ability to follow it and chooses a different course. In other words, for you know our brothers who escorted us from Birmingham today, if we're driving and there's a notice on the billboard, it says, look, police officers have radar cameras 2 kilometers down the road. It's not maybe, they're there. Lower your speed to 60 miles an hour. You have knowledge, and you're the one driving. You're able to control your speed. And you say to yourself, okay, I've read that, I've understood it, but I ignore it. You're a safi. That's the type of example that Allah gives us in the Quran for the one who knows about the path of Abraham and follows other than it. Profound. He also says to the Prophet Muhammad in particular and to the rest of us in general that the way of Ibrahim, Hanifa, it is a pure, unadulterated way of the worship and self-surrender to Allah. Islam, the word Islam, it's used in the Quran, not just submission, but it's self-submission. You're not just subjugated. You actually make a conscious choice to follow the order and the instruction and self-surrender unto Allah, your Lord, the maker of all that exists. So the Prophet is instructed to follow this hanif, this pure, unadulterated way of self-surrendering oneself unto the will and the instruction of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to take just 4 examples from the life of Ibrahim, because the life of Ibrahim is expansive. There's many examples. When you look at the main chapters in the Quran, when you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-An'am, Surah Al-A'raf, all of them will have indications about the great examples that Abraham has shown, Ibrahim. We're just going to limit ourselves to 4 or 5, maybe 5 inshallah, according to our timing, of moments in his life where he showed his surrender to Allah. He showed his way of coming to a wholehearted belief in his maker and in his creator. The first example I want to give is Ibrahim using logic and reason. And for us as Muslims, it's very important for us to have command of knowledge and understanding. Not just to know things verbatim and read them off or memorize them, but to understand the rationale behind them. And that's why within Islamic law and within the studies of Islamic jurisprudence, you find that there's a huge difference between fiqh and ilm. Ilm, you know something, but part of it is the study of fiqh, the application. It's not just what a verse says or what a statement from the Prophet says. It's ilm and action, knowledge, and its ability to use it in your day-to-day life in the proper way and in the proper context. One of the great moments in the life of Ibrahim is when he tries to show the people who have no faith in God, or who have taken graven images that they've created with their own hands, their own tools. At the time of Abraham, when they wanted to create a new deity, they just go take out a carving of a rock, mold it into a fashion of a god that they would prostrate and worship. And to him, without having been led by Allah, not having yet received the message, there was a detesting factor in his life to that concept and to that way of life. So he wanted to impress that upon the people who lived with him. And instead of attacking their gods directly, which later on in his life he did, which will be a second example that we will use, he tries to show them the fallacy, the misunderstanding of their devotion to things that really have no control in their life. So as Allah quotes to us in chapter 5, Surah Al-An'am, Allah tells you that Ibrahim, we showed him malakut as-samawati wal-ard. God opened up his chest, opened up his eyes, opened up his insight to see the dominions of the heavens and the earth. And he wanted to share this with his people, so he came to them on a day of their celebration, and he looked up to the sky and he said, look, it's nighttime. Look at these stars. Look at these planets. They're majestic. They're a distance from us. We use them to navigate. They're a profound help to us. Hada Rabbi. This is my Lord. Now, Ibrahim surely didn't believe that a star or a planet is his God. But he used it to explain to his people through reason, through a systematic step that leads them out of shirk, taking partners in worship with the true God, abandoning the Tawheed, being monotheistic, worshipping the one God, into the graven images that they have been worshipping. Points to the stars and he says, this is God. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ When dawn was coming, and when the earth was moving, the stars began to disappear one by one. So he turns to them and he said, No, I made a mistake. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ قَالَ إِنِّي لَا أُحِبُّ الْأَفِلِينَ I can't worship something that departs from me, that leaves me. The next day, he comes and he sees رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا A full moon was high in the sky. So he gathers the people, he said, No, don't worry about the stars. The real God is this moon. He doesn't believe in that, but it's to lead them to that understanding that none of these animate, created beings, objects, are worthy of worship. فَلَمَّا أَفَلْ When the sun was about to rise, قَالَ لَا أُحِبُّ الْأَفِلِينَ I don't worship something that departs. The sun came, بَازِغًا It's full of brilliance. It's the source of life and vegetation on this earth that Allah has put for us to bring about the cycles that nourish us, whether it's water, whether it's plants and vegetations. Everything derives this energy from the sun. He points to it and he says, that has to be God to his people. And when it departed, it was his silent affirmation to them. Allah doesn't tell us what he said after. When it departed, he said, I'm not going to worship this. Meaning, logically, you, as I've shown you the star, the moon, and now the sun, they're not worthy of worship. And that systematic way of leading people from one point to another is an important lesson. It is a lesson for you and I to have a humbled, knowledge-based approach in our censor and our discussion with people. That the morals and the values that we share amongst humanity in general are a profound conglomeration. They all come together to help us come together with those similarities. And that the disputes that we have one another are to be solved with articulation, with words, with debate, with intelligence, with logic. A second moving example from the life of Ibrahim is his internal struggle, is his faith. Now, a prophet of God is someone of Allah, is someone who's chosen. And Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى. Allah chose Ibrahim. وَاصْطَفَيْنَاهُ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. We chose him from amongst many in mankind. So Abraham was chosen to be a nation builder, a leader of people, alaykum as-salam. Yet you find in the second chapter of the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, a dialogue between Ibrahim and Allah. He says to Allah, أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. My Lord, show me how you bring life back to that which has ceased to exist. You and I, it's hard to imagine that a person who is a prophet, a messenger of Allah, someone who was commanded to lead people and to teach them about the instructions and the dictates of Allah, would then request such a request from Allah, would say, oh Allah, show me, how are you going to do it? What's this, you know, process? And Allah answers Ibrahim with a question. And he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala to Ibrahim, أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. Is it because you don't possess faith? Is it because you don't believe that you've questioned? قَالَ بَلَى. No, I believe. وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. No, I question, but it's only to quell and to bring peace to my heart. That's profound. Now, each and every one of us here, I don't care how scholarly you are. Doesn't matter how much Quran you've memorized, or how devout, or how much you pray, or how much you fast, or how many books you read, or how religious your family was, or your upbringing. At each and every moment in our life, for each and every one of us, excuse me, there comes a moment in their life where there are things about our faith, our iman, that we question. Not because we don't believe, but because we want reassurance of heart. And Allah gives you that example. In the greatest individual, from the greatest of the prophets, of the greatest of the prophets, Ibrahim, he asks Allah this question. Allah answers, is it you don't believe? No, show me. And Allah actually shows him. Subhanallah. Allah doesn't say to him, look, I'm going to put more faith in your heart, you'll believe more. It's not just a matter of faith. Allah just opened his chest up to more faith and belief. Allah says to him, take birds that are of different colors, different shapes, different sizes. وَصُرْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ. Slaughter them and mix all their parts of their body into different pieces so you don't know which is which. وَضَعَلَى كُلِّ جَبَلٍ مِّنْهُنَّ جُزْءًا. And climb to that mountain, put some. That mountain, put some. That mountain, put some. ثُمَّ مَدْعُهُنْ. Then call them and they will come flocking back to life, flying to you, obeying your call. A profound lesson. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just intend for you to have blind faith. It's not just, I've heard this, I do it. The mufti said, it must be done. The imam said, the shaykh said, Brother Yahya said, in Saudi Arabia it said, in Jordan it said, in Pakistan, the mullah said, no. In Islam, you're faith driven, but it is compulsory upon you to search, to ferret out the truth, to solidify your faith. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah says to you and I in the Quran, how come they sit idly? Don't they sit in pondering over the creation of the heavens of the earth. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ وَأَلْوَانِهِمْ And the mysteries of their differing tongues and their languages and the skin colors that they have. The differences amongst them. Don't they look at this as being a great, profound sign from Allah? Your intent in life is to absorb things that lead you to follow and surrender to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in surrender to Allah. So you find in your studies, and we're in an institution of higher learning, and I wish to thank the administration of Goldsmith University and the student union here, who we are guests with you, for allowing us this opportunity to come to talk about matters of faith and common values and universal beliefs. It's important for us to come and share our ideals and what our common denominator are, and especially in institutions of higher learning, censure and not giving a platform to individuals or to people based on, you know, conjecture or hearsay or things that are unfair, unfounded, is an important element that all of us seek to find restitution and resolve it. But our mission is to learn, to practice, to teach, to show in our examples, in our ideals. And that is taken from this great example of Ibrahim. It wasn't just enough for him to say and be quiet within himself, I know God created everything. I know Allah has given life to everything. I know Allah at a moment I will die and He will resurrect me. I want to see it. And he has the ability to ask. So it is a lesson for you and I to ask the question. I don't ever want anyone to sit, whether in my audiences or any other audiences or in any of the lectures you have at university, in your undergraduate or postgraduate, whatever studies that you have a question that is unresolved and you are shy from seeking its answer. Why do you think the Prophet of Islam, he would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Tuba, how good, how happy I am to receive talib al-ilm, the one who's come to learn. Asking a question is an important factor in leading ourselves to Allah. So Ibrahim asked the question, and the answer wasn't just faith-based. It wasn't just, no, you have to believe more, or this is what it is. Why do you wear hijab? You know, I have two sisters, right? Amina and Maryam, 15 years old. Alhamdulillah, they've been wearing hijab for maybe 2 years or so. But I remember when they were growing up, I was wondering, and I would say to my father, you know, I think they're going to put it on, because it's not a matter of you walk in the room, put the hijab on the bed and say, put it on, don't come out of the room. That's not how a Muslim is. That's not our faith, right? Based on reason. Why? Why do you wear hijab? Why do Muslims pray? Why do you face Mecca? Why do you follow? What's the Sharia? What does the word mean? Where does it come from? Why do you hate Jews? These are all things that are put on us as Muslims that we are free from. It's not a matter of our faith. It's not anything to do with faith. Many of things are political or are things that have nothing to do. They're not faith-based issues. And it's important for you to find answers to be able to support yourself. Hold on a second. I don't hate Jews. I don't hate every Jew. I'm a reasonable individual. I'm a human being. Who would say something like that? That's as Muslims. You have to understand what our faith calls to. What was the message of the Prophet Muhammad? Peace and blessings be upon him. So ask questions. Why are these people doing these atrocities? Some of the brothers I was talking with a little bit earlier yesterday and today. Why is there a prevalence in terrorism? Why are Muslims doing these horrendous criminal things? You have to answer. You have to know the answer to these questions as a Muslim. Reconcile it within yourself. Because sometimes you'll see something and you'll say, this is not Islam. And you know it's not Islam. But you don't have the ability to answer others when questioned about it. And you must find those answers. So ask questions of people who are knowledgeable in these matters. But one of the most important things we also extract as a lesson from this dialogue between Ibrahim and Allah is that Ibrahim went to the source who can answer him. Sometimes we have a question, but we don't go to the person who can answer our question. Or we don't choose the right person to answer our question. That's a big problem. So you have to link yourself with people of knowledge, with people of understanding, with people of wisdom, with people who are specialists in particular areas. If I have a chest infection, I don't go see a podiatrist who's an expert in feet. Right? You have to go to the right person for the right solution that you will receive, inshallah. The third example we take from the life of Ibrahim is as a father. Now, in the Qur'an, Allah has given us, ضَرَبْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. We've given to humanity in the Qur'an an example in every matter of their life. So for example, if we look at family structure, just as an example, since we're talking about Ibrahim as a father. If you want to see an example of a righteous father with a righteous son, and a righteous wife, a good nuclear family, upon faith, you can look to the example of Ibrahim, his son Ismail, his son Ishaq, and his wives. If you want to see the example of an adopted son who's righteous, and a father who's a tyrant and an unbeliever, ungrateful to his Lord, you can look at the example of Pharaoh and Moses, right? If you want to see the example of a righteous woman who's under the companionship of a horrible husband, you could look at the wife of Pharaoh and her husband. If you want to see the example of evil, an evil woman with a righteous man, look at the example of Lot. Or look at the example of Noah. If you want to see the example of a disobedient son and a good father, look at Nuh and his son. He says to his son, come ride on the ship. His son runs off, no, I'm going to climb a mountain. سَآوِي إِلَى الْجَبَلْ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. The ship wasn't just safety, it was salvation through faith in God, through faith in Allah. Every example in the Quran of everything that you can ever imagine in terms of family structure, just as an example, can be found. Ibrahim and his son Ismail. It's a moving story. In biblical sources, it's between Abraham and Isaac. In Islam, it's seen between Ibrahim and Ismail. That Ibrahim sees in a dream, as is found in Surah As-Saffat, إِنِّي أَرَى أَنِّي أَذْبَحُ. My son, I've seen in a dream, and as Muslims we believe from the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, that the inspiration that used to come to Ibrahim wasn't while he was awake. The wahy would come to Ibrahim while he was asleep. He would see dreams of what was to happen, or what the instructions from God or Allah were to be. He says to his son Ismail, I see in a dream that I am to slaughter you. Now, Ismail was a young man who had just attained the age of maturity, strength within himself. His father abandoned him. Now you have to look at it in that context. His father took Hajar and Ismail into the desert, into the wilderness, where there's no water, no food, no inhabitants. بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. In a place that is desolate, but near a house of your worship, that is sacred to you, O Allah, is the description Ibrahim says. And when he leaves his wife there and her son, he turns and walks away, doesn't say salam alaikum, doesn't greet them, he just turns and runs. And Hajar asks him, أَهَذَا أَمْرُ اللَّهِ, is this an order for you by Allah? And he just indicates to her with his head, yes, and continues back into the land of Canaan, into present-day Palestine, and leaves them there. And he would come back every so often to check on them. But for the most part, for the young age, for the young years of Ismail, for his times of growing up, and for the moments that he would receive input from his father, were limited. To the point that, as the Prophet of Islam tells us, that when Ismail wed, when he got married, to his first wife. Abraham came to visit. He asks, where's my son? His wife says, he's out hunting. And she didn't invite him in. She didn't give him any water. She wasn't hospitable. So he told her, when your husband returns, tell him to change his doorstep. Tell him to change the doorstep that he has. And when Ismail returned from his hunting trip, he said, anyone came to visit us? Yes. Oh, sorry. I thought you were giving me notice. Anyone coming to visit? And she said, yes, an old man, he came. He stayed just a few minutes and he said, told me to tell you, change your doorstep. So he told her, you're divorced, go back to your family. The doorstep was the initial greeting that she gave him. She wasn't a generous person. So it shows you the limited contact that Ibrahim had with Ismail. And out of the blue, he comes and he says to his son, my son, Allah told me to slaughter you, to kill you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What do you think I should do? Ismail answers, يَا أَبَتِي إِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. My father, do as you have been commanded. In the hadith, in the traditions, the Prophet ﷺ says that when Ibrahim came to take his son, Ibrahim says to him, يَا أَبِي, take off my shirt, وَضُمَّنِي بِهَا, and tie me up with it, and cover my face with my shirt, because you might weaken at the moment of coming to finish me off, to kill me. It's graphic. This is how the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ chronicles this moment in history that is sacred to both Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Even though the individual who was to be slaughtered is different, the message in it is important. Allah says to you, "Inna hadha lahuwa al-bala'un mubin." That is the most manifest test that was given to Abraham. That was the greatest difficulty that Ibrahim was to have faced. It is important for you and I to take our family responsibilities seriously. The message that we take from it is being good parents, being good sons, being good daughters. The Prophet ﷺ, he would always encourage the Muslim community, the Muslim ummah, to be extra dutiful to their parents. And I don't want to remind any of us, in fact it's a reminder more to myself than you at the moment, to have extra duty and extra concern and extra care for our families. Especially for those of you as students and you know, you have reading week and you have exams and you have studies. You begin to neglect certain things that are a part of your life, that are actually of the most important, that set aright everything in your life. أَنْتَ وَمَالِكَ لِأَبِيكَ. The Prophet ﷺ says, you and whatever you own are the property of your father. Ibrahim comes to his son, I'm ordered to slaughter you, what should I do? Do it. That family, that extended family, is an important part of our faith. The obedience to your father, the obedience to your mother, even in things that you and I might not agree on with our parents, because for many of us who grow up in Western democratic pluralist societies, we live a schizophrenic life. What do I mean by that? You're sitting here in, you know, the multi-faith room, the musalla, a place of prayer. You're with Muslim brothers, so you act a certain way. You use certain words, you use a certain language, salaamu alaikum, you pray. But when you're outside, it's not consistent, it's not, and I don't mean to be rude, but it's impossible to be consistent, to act in the same manner, with the same words, because you live in a different culture than what you may have at home. So some of us who are Somali, some of us who are Egyptian, some of us who are Pakistani, the moment you set foot into your home, you're Somali, you're Egyptian. The moment you go out, you're British, you're Canadian, you're Australian. You have two distinct personalities. And unless as a Muslim you come to reconcile how they merge together and have that balance, that's where you find a lot of the trouble. That's where extremism comes in. That's where marginalization and segmentation in the society and that tear in the fabric where you don't know how to adjust yourself, how to be that one person where you're living two lives. And Ibrahim, he says to you in this example that the father has a dominance over his family, over his governess. That the Prophet of Islam, he says to you when he was asked, who is the most important person in my life? The Prophet answers, your mother. Your mother. Your mother. Then your father. Profound. What am I to do? Slaughter me. Do as you're instructed. And a person of faith recognizes from this story of Ibrahim that as Muslims, our close-knit communities, our family structure, our extended families are an important cultural facet of Islam. Fourth and finally, as an important lesson from the life of Ibrahim, is his debate with his father. Here I'm telling you, Ibrahim was a great father, although he wasn't always around his son. His son still listened to his command. Yet you find the example that his father gave him was completely different. He comes to his father and he says, Ya abati inni qad ja'ani min al-'ilm ma lam ya'tika fattabi'ni ahdika I will lead you to the straight path. My father, I've received more knowledge than you in this matter of faith. I invite you to follow my course, to follow this way of surrendering unto God. His father rejects. His father says, are you inviting me to leave what I've learned from my fathers, Aba'ik? Are you straying away from our culture, from our people? Because we were just talking about Pakistani, Indian, Somali, Muslim culture. You have that pull. And that same thing is very important. It works both ways. There's the positives and there's the negatives. Within our communities, and it's important for you as people who are now beginning to develop your knowledge-based interest, you're in a place of higher learning and study, it's important for you to begin to deal with these things because they will begin to face you in life. The racial tensions that we have within our communities as Muslims. And I don't mean to pick on a particular culture. If, for example, a person from culture X sees a Muslim sister from culture Y, he's studying, she's studying, and he says, listen, I'm going to go ask her father if I can get to know their family. X and Y, they're not the same. No, he's too tall. No, he's too dark. No, he doesn't speak our language. No, they don't eat our food. Culture. There's this clash. No, how can we accept it? What would the people in our community say about me if I gave my daughter to someone from culture X? That's unacceptable. No, there's no way you're marrying him. He's a good man, he's a good earner, he's got income, he's got integrity, he's a person of righteous conduct, he's a person of faith. All of that is thrown aside, even amongst people who go to the mosque and who pray and who are outwardly devout in their conduct. But their culture holds them away. His father says to him, are you telling me to leave off everything I've learned from my fathers, from what they've taught me? Ibrahim pauses and he says to him, لا تتبع الشيطان. My father, don't be misguided by the influence of the devil. Shaitan in Arabic, and in that particular moment, it's to mean extreme, shat. The word shaitan in Arabic means shat al-amr. It's gone out of its boundary, something that goes out of its extreme. His father didn't just say to Ibrahim, don't talk to me about it and you do what you like. His father said, stop talking to me about it and you stop believing it. You have to stop this faith of yours. Leave everything, throw everything out of your heart and mind, or I'm going to punish you. And after Ibrahim debates them with the sun and the moon and the stars, the only way to bring to them the ideal that the inanimate objects that they are worshipping are just stone, هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ إِذْ تَدْعُونَ. He stands in front of them on the day of their celebration and says, do they hear you when you worship them? أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ. Do they give you something or harm you in any way? When they went out to their celebration, he took a hammer, broke every one of their idols, إِلَّا كَبِيرُهُمْ, except the largest one, and hung the hammer around that idol. When they came back, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَىً يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. We know that there's a young man, Feta, a young man who used to talk bad, ill of our gods. And they brought him, أَلْقُوهُ فِي الْجَعِيمُ, throw him in the fire. They dug a pit, filled it with flammable material, lit it, couldn't bring him in, so they had to swing him on it, throw him in it. The person who actually threw him was his own father. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Ibrahim lands in the midst of the fire, nothing but the ropes that were binding him burned, and he sat in it in comfort. The Prophet ﷺ, he tells us that when his mother saw this, she said to him, Ibrahim, I wished him to be sure that it's you. Because they said, no, this is just magic. He's been consumed by the fire. Hada jinn, this is, you know, a shaitan. It's not even him. So he walks out of the fire, hugs his mother, and walks back in. As the Prophet ﷺ tells you. What's the message? His father threw him in the fire. Ibrahim continues to make dua for his father. The dua that you and I make in our salah at the end of our prayers, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْ, my Lord, grant me forgiveness for my errors and to that of my parents. SubhanAllah, wow. Could you imagine your father picks you up because of your faith? I'm not saying throws you in the fire, but kicks you out of your home. Doesn't pay for your tuition. Doesn't allow you to have, what you want. Restricts your access to this or to that. The hatred you have in your heart, that emotion you have in your heart, multiply that many, many fold. Ibrahim is thrown in the fire, and then he says, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْ. My Lord, give me forgiveness for my errors, and grant the same forgiveness that you give me to my parents. And in that, you see why his son later in life is obedient to him. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are not married yet, and those of you who have not entered into families, I know many of you are students, you're going to come to a point in your life where you make that jump into the real world. No longer Goldsmith University. You're in the real world. You're walking up and down Westminster, trying to find a job. You know, you're trying to climb the corporate ladder. You're doing this or that. And you got a family. What will lead you right in that life? And what will help you and guide you to choose a righteous wife, someone who will be good and compatible to you? You know, who will be beautiful, who will be wealthy, who will be intelligent, who will be assisting to you, who will be kind in her treatment for you. The thing that will help you choose a Muslim brother who's going to protect you and honor you and won't cheat on you, won't look to Lisa or Joanna or Aisha or others, who's going to guard his faith and guard his chastity, who's going to be a good earner, who's going to be honest. The one who's going to do all that is, as Allah says in the Quran, الطَّيِّبُونَ لِلطَّيِّبَاتِ. The good and the righteous, Allah will give them good and righteous people to be in companionship with. وَالْخَبِيثُونَ لِلْخَبِيثَاتِ. The evil ones will be joined with evil ones. So Ibrahim, in his righteous conduct with his father, earned many years later that his son will be righteous in conduct to him. How you treat your family, how you treat your elders, how you treat your professors, how you treat yourself, how you treat your wife, your sister, your mother, your aunts, your neighbors. That all brings in your future ease and comfort based on what you have offered to others. And as such, you see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, "Laysa minna," he's not a believer, not one of us. "Man lam yuwaqqir kabirahu wa yarham saghira," the one who does not honor his elder and show mercy to those who are younger and lower than him in class and society. So those are just quick moral value-based lessons from the life of Ibrahim. It's not really the story of Abraham, but it extracts from the life and the times of Ibrahim. Hopefully that we can benefit from them. With that, we'll leave the floor for some questions or comments or suggestions, inshallah, for the future. Tomorrow I'm back at the University of Birmingham, and then Thursday we're at Queen Mary's, I believe, back in London. The brothers have us going up and down. I said, all right, that's okay. And the following Friday will be at the Green Lane Masjid, inshallah, for the Jumu'ah and for a talk Friday evening in Birmingham, bi-ithnillah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu.